Please try to ignore this baby who is holding us hostage by trying to eat these snacks. And so, good morning. It's good to be here. Like Sarah said, we are finishing up our sermon series on the book of Amos. We've been going through Amos for, I believe, the past 8 weeks or so, 7 or 8 weeks. So a good chunk of our summer has been dedicated to going through this book. And today is our last message. And as we start this time, I want to share with you briefly something to think about. Recently, for Caleb, our son, we started getting him some train sets. Sungyeon's parents wanted him to have a train set. I never grew up with trains, but they said it was good. So we bought him a train set, and it's interesting to see because we set up the train tracks, right? And you could have two different engines on the same track, right? But one of them can go on the track and one of them might not be able to go, right? And the difference is whether it has batteries in it or not. And so if it has a battery, it goes by itself and it'll go around by itself. It'll keep on moving forward. But the other one without a battery will just stay there dead, right? And when it comes to our lives, I think it's similar in that for us in our lives, there's also something necessary for us to keep on going. And you can have two people in the same situation, easy situation, difficult situation, and one person can still feel motivated to continue to go in the midst of a difficult situation, while another one may feel like all is lost and may have a lot of difficulty moving forward. And for the train, it's like a battery. You need a battery, right? But for our lives, what we need to keep on moving forward is hope. Oftentimes, hope is the difference between whether you can continue to move forward in a difficult season or if you feel like giving up. And as we close out our time in Amos today, we're going to see in this chapter, these last verses, the one thing for today, which is that God's promises give us hope for today. God's promises give us hope for today. That's why today's message is titled Hope for the Remnant. And we'll be looking at Amos chapter 9, the last five verses, verses 11 to 15. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Amos 9, 11 to 15. And if you don't, it'll be up here on the screen so you can follow along as I read it for us in the ESV. This is what it says. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer as we continue on in our message together. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we ask that you would use your word, God. You say your word is living and active, and we pray that these words would not be dead letters on a page this morning, but Lord, that you would make them alive in our hearts. Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would work in us, that your word would be impressed deeply into our lives, that you would help us to align with you, and that we would be refreshed, God. More than the best meal, more than the nicest morning beverage, we pray that your word would refresh us so that we can continue living for you in our lives. And so we please meet us here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of us who are joining us in the middle of this series, just to catch you up to speed, the book of Amos largely is not a happy book. Most of the book of Amos is God bringing judgment against the people of Israel. And he's giving judgment to these people because they had been ignoring the injustice that was in their society. They had been living in idolatry, and then they'd been living immorally. And so 90% of the book is God's judgment, his rebuke, his correction against them. And they had sinned, and they had sinned against each other. And so most of it, right, was about how they were going to get beat up by these foreign armies, about how they were going to get exiled, how they were going to experience these punishments as their cities would get broken and beaten. And yet, at the very end, we come here to this passage. And it's important to think about that because for the people who are listening and for the people who God is speaking against, they would have felt like they were in a hopeless situation, right? They just got exposed in front of everybody. All of their business, all of their shortcomings, all of the ways that they had sinned before God and other people were being exposed. Not only that, not only were they being exposed, but they were being condemned because that's God saying, I'm going to bring my judgment upon you. And so they were standing there. Can you imagine the weight of that feeling? You're exposed, you're vulnerable, you're condemned, and you know you deserve it. And yet here in the midst of it, we have a challenge. And even for us, we have to consider, what do we do in the midst of difficult and hopeless situations? Martin Luther King Jr. once said, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Right? There's disappointment after disappointment we may face, but that cannot cause us to lose hope. And what we see here, the first thing that we see is that hope is on the way. Even for those of us who feel stuck, even in those moments in your life where you will feel stuck, we'll see that hope is on the way. We see that there's three ways that God gives us hope. Three things God gives us hope for. And the first thing He gives us hope for is He gives us hope for a flourishing community. He gives us hope for a flourishing community. If you look in this passage, you see again and again, God is talking about rebuilding up cities. Right? Rebuilding up these communities that had been physically and socially and spiritually broken apart. And He's saying that He will repair them, repair the holes that are there, the gaps that are there, the ruins that are there. And He's saying that there will be hope for a flourishing community, a hope for your city to be restored, a hope for your neighborhood to be restored, for your peoples to be restored. And then He also says that there is hope, not only just for the things around us in the cities, but also hope for our work, that there's hope for abundantly fruitful work. Earlier in the book, you know that because the people in power, they were scheming, the people in power were abusing their power and authority, God says, you've done all this work, and you've been trying to take advantage of all these people, and I'm going to make sure all of your work is fruitless. Right? He says, the plants and the grapes that you planted, you're not going to be able to drink from them. The work that you did, you're not going to reap the benefits from the work that you did. That was the judgment that was pronounced on them. But here, He says eventually there will be hope for fruitful work, right? That one day that they will plant vineyards and you will get to drink the wine, right? That you will make gardens and you will eat the fruit. There is hope for work that is fruitful and abundant. And here it's interesting because He uses an imagery that I think most of us wouldn't understand. To be honest, I didn't understand it until I had to study it, right? It says, when the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. And these images don't make sense to us because we're not out there in the garden that much for most of us. We're not there. We don't work in the vineyards, right? We're not in California, in Santa Rosa, like making wine, right? But this is what He's saying. He's saying it's going to be so abundant that the people who are preparing the field for the new sowing, they're going to run into the people who are still collecting the harvest from last season. And the people who are treading the grapes, like making the wine, they're going to run into the people who are sowing the seed. Basically, He's saying, it's like you got paid your paycheck. Imagine if you got paid in cash. Okay? And imagine you got paid so much in cash that your second paycheck came before you could finish counting your first paycheck. That's what He's saying. It's going to be so abundant that even before you finish reaping, finish treading the grapes of the first harvest, the plower and the sower for the next harvest are going to run into you. That's how abundantly fruitful your work is going to be. Right? He's saying, this is the kind of hope that I have for you. And He says that even the mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. He's saying even the places where it's supposed to be hard to be fruitful is going to be fruitful. It's like saying even your bad investments, think about the worst investments you've made. And I know some of us have made some pretty bad investments in our lives. Maybe you got caught up in Dogecoin. Maybe you put your money into crypto, right? But He's saying it's so abundant that even your bad investments will be fruitful. It's like even if your bad habits, your bad investments were to make you millions. That's how abundantly fruitful it's going to be in the days of the Lord. And lastly, he says that not only do we have hope for a flourishing community and fruitful work, but he says that there's going to be hope for a forever home. In verse 15, he says, I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I had given them. You know, for the Israelites, that they were always insecure about having a forever home. Because they had to take the land, the promised land, to get in there, and they didn't know if they were going to be strong enough to take the promised land. And once they were in the land, they were always at risk of losing it because of the enemies around them and because of their disobedience to the Lord. But here he's saying, I will plant them in their land and they will never again be uprooted. You know, for most of us, we don't have enemies plotting on us to get us out of our houses, right? Like the Israelites did. Like maybe you do, right? That's why I say most of us. But for most of us, I think we do understand the insecurity that comes with not having a forever home. Right? Many of us, we're renting from year to year and decade to decade. And we just hope in the kindness of our landlord's heart that they're not going to jack up the rent. Right? Others of us, we're searching for a forever home. And we're like, these forever homes are increasing by 10, 20, 30% every year. We don't got money for a forever home. Right? Or maybe you're in a place where it's not a place that you want to put down roots in because it's dangerous or it's scary. And here God is saying that there is hope for a forever home that he will provide for his people. And one thing that we have to note about this before we get too excited is that, and I think this is encouraging, is that it is the Lord who's going to do these things. Right? It is the Lord who will rebuild the cities. It's the Lord who is going to make these things fruitful. It is the Lord who's going to provide the forever home. And I say this to us because many of us, I think, from a good place of responsibility, often view ourselves as the one who has to make these things happen. Right? Many of us, again, good things. We are responsible, independent people. And that's good to a point. But I think for some of us, we put the pressure of providing a fruitful work, having a forever home, having these flourishing communities, all on our own shoulders. And the Lord does not say, behold, the days are coming where you are going to be able to do these things in your own strength. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, no, you've messed up so much that I had to pronounce all this judgment against you, but fear not, because I will provide and do for you what you could not do for yourself. Again and again, he says, it is the Lord. I will plant. I will do these things. I will repair. And that's good because that means that hoping in the Lord, what it does is that it frees us from self-sufficiency. Hoping in the Lord frees us from self-sufficiency. You know, one thing that I think is a little bit funny is I like zombie movies. I like zombie movies, zombie shows. One reason I like zombie movies is that you can just punch them and kill them, right? Like ghosts and spiritual stuff, you can't do that. I don't like that. I can't punch a ghost, right? But zombies, you could lay hands on a zombie and you'll be fine. So that's kind of why I like zombie movies. But one thing that happens in zombie movies a lot is that so much of the plot is driven by the main characters trying to survive and rebuild civilization somehow by themselves. Or they're trying to find somebody, they're trying to do something before they die, right? But if you think about it, all of that motivation is driven by the idea that they have to do it on their own. And they have to accomplish it before they die, right? And I think if we're, you know, most of us don't feel like we're in a zombie movie, right? Most of us probably haven't prepared for a zombie apocalypse. But I think most of us do live with the assumption that we have to experience all of these things now. And I think that's the assumption that needs to be challenged. Right? Some of us are looking for complete restoration emotionally, mentally, physically, and we're hoping that it's all going to happen in this lifetime. Some of us are looking for work that's going to be so satisfying and fruitful, and we feel like we're going to have to find it in this lifetime. Right? Especially for our younger folk, we feel like you have to find the perfect career and the perfect job. Because everybody on TikTok looks like they love their job. And they say stuff like, if you find something you love, you never work a day in your life. Right? They say stuff like that all the time. So you feel like you have to find this abundantly fruitful work now in your life. And it feels like even our forever home, even our roots, we have to figure out all of those things now. But when we realize that it's the Lord who's going to provide these things, And when it's the Lord who will ultimately, not just for the temporary lives, but for eternity, provide these things, it frees us from not having to do those things in our own life. It frees us from not putting that burden on ourselves in this life. Does that make sense? If you know there is a forever home waiting for you for all of eternity, you don't have to feel like you need to experience that now. You know it's going to happen. And so it frees you from like being controlled by this need for a forever home, right? And ironically, what that does is, as it frees you, it actually lets you be more intentional in how you're searching for things. Because even if you give it your best shot and it fails, it's okay. You know the Lord will provide, right? We don't have to live in fear of failure because we know the Lord is going to provide. And the same thing for us in our work. Some of us, we are so bad at giving of ourselves in our work because we're not sure if we're going to stay there that long. Right? We're like, I don't know if I really should invest in this workplace in my work because I might be gone 2 years from now because this is not the abundantly fruitful work I'm looking for. But if you know the abundantly fruitful work is what you're going to be able to enjoy for all of eternity, that means you can give more of yourself at your job, knowing that this job does not have to satisfy you completely, but that you can give of yourself there to be a blessing to the people there and obey the Lord. And so hoping in the Lord frees us from feeling like we got to experience all of these things now. And it actually allows us to live better here, in the here and now. And so when you do get to experience good things, when you do get to experience good work, you can say, you know what? Oh man, it's going to be even better in heaven. How crazy is that? Right? Some of us enjoy our job, and that's a good thing. And you can say, you know what? Isn't it crazy that for the rest of eternity, I'm going to have even more abundantly fruitful work? Some of us were like, no, I hate my job, Pastor Sam. You don't know what you're talking about. And you can say, same thing. You know what? Even if you hate your job, there's hope. Because you know what? At least, even if you hate your job now, for the rest of eternity, you're going to have a great, a fruitfully abundant job and work. Right? So even whether it's our bad situations or our good situations, this gives us hope that there's something even better. And because we know that that thing that is better is guaranteed to us, it frees us to give of ourselves here and now and be present in the life that we have here. Not only do we see that the hope is coming, but we see as we continue on that this hope is open to everybody. This hope is open to all. This hope is open to all. And this is important. So many of you know the Israelites thought all of the blessings were just for them. They thought, you know what, we're God's special chosen people, right? All of these promises are mainly for us. And you know, I think they had good reason to feel that way, right? Because the other people, they didn't know God. And so all the more God's pronouncing judgment on them. But they got it twisted. They didn't realize that they were chosen by God, not to be exclusive, but so that they could share about God so more people could be his people, right? And so the Israelites thought it was just for them. And that can make it sound like access to the promise was limited. And I think if we're honest, I think sometimes we feel like this. We feel like sometimes, yes, Pastor Sam, I had a conversation with someone yesterday. Like, America might be abundant for some people. America might be nice for some people. But for other people, you might feel like access to the good work, access to the good homes, access to the good communities. Maybe it feels like it is gatekept. Right, that maybe because of your racial background, your ethnic background, maybe because of your social background or your sexual identity, maybe because of these things, it feels gatekept, right? And I think we experience that in some way, shape, or form. We probably have experienced a little bit of that. Like there is something good, but Pastor Sam, I can't get that because I'm not allowed in, right? And that's how the Israelites might have thought about it. This good stuff is for us, and all the other nations, they're not allowed in. But what we see here is that that's not the case, and that this hope is in fact for anyone who is called by the Lord's name. Right? In verse 12, we see that this is for all the nations who are called by my name. If you were here last week, specifically earlier in the chapter, he does call out nations, right? He talks about the Cushites, right? The African nation. He talks about the the Egyptians, right? Who are close by. He talks about the Syrians who are there. He's talking about them as if they're the other. But here we see even those people that they were enemies with, that from those nations would be people who are called by the Lord and have access to this hope. That no one was going to be gatekept from this abundance if they were in the Lord. Actually, what's interesting is that this is the passage that they use in the New Testament to confirm that indeed Jesus' salvation is for everybody. If y'all remember, Paul was having a difficult time. He's reaching out to people who are not Jewish. And some of these old Jewish Christians are like, no, you can't do that. Right? They have to become Jewish. And Paul's like, I don't think so. And so they go, if you remember in Acts 15, they go to Jerusalem, to where the old Christian church leaders were. And they ask, what should we do? And Peter says, you know what? I don't think we can keep the Gentiles out. Right? God used me to preach to the Gentiles, and they got saved. Like, the Holy Spirit fell on them saved. I don't think we can keep them out. And the leader of the group, James, he says, you know what? You're right. God indeed does open the door for all people to have access to this hope. And then he quotes this passage, Amos chapter 9, verse 12. And he says, yes, isn't this what God said? That he would restore these things, and that all the nations who are called by my name would be able to trust in the Lord. And what's interesting is that this is a nerdy thing, but the word for nations and the word for Gentiles is actually the same in Greek. Right? Because all of the other nations were all the other Gentiles. Right? So all the Gentiles, all the non-Jews would have access to this hope in Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? That means our background does not disqualify us from hope. Our background does not disqualify us from hope. Right? Because in our day-to-day lives, it may feel like that. It's hard to have hope because we feel like we are kept from some of these opportunities. But with God, it does not disqualify us from hope. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor or you're old or you're young. Right? It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're attractive or not attractive, short or tall. None of those things. None of those things about your background, your racial nationality, none of those things matter because we all have access to hope in Christ. And that's the last thing that we see here, is that this hope is ours in Christ. You know, the situation that the people are facing at this time, it's not new. The fact that their communities were going to be broken, the fact that their work was cursed, the fact that they were getting kicked out of their homes, that was actually not new. If you trace this story backwards, you realize even at the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, because they sinned, they experienced this brokenness in their lives. Right? The community that they had with one another was broken because of sin. The work that they were going to do, it would not be fruitful anymore because it was cursed because of their sin. And they got kicked out of the home that was supposed to be their forever home because of sin. And for the Israelites here, the same thing is happening. Their community is broken, their work is cursed, and they're going to get kicked out of their homes. But here in Jesus, what we see is that he is the one who reverses all of these things, and he is the one who brings us the promise of these things for eternity. Because Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God, who makes these promises and fulfills these promises. Right? It's going to be the people who are redeemed and restored and reconciled through Jesus that are going to be able to experience flourishing community and fruitful work. Flourishing community, fruitful work, and forever home for all of eternity. Right? That's the promise that we get access to in Jesus Christ. For all those who trust Jesus, this is the hope that we have for all eternity. He is the one who takes all the judgment that we do rightly deserve. And this is my encouragement to y'all. Right? This is what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about hiding our blemishes. It's not about ignoring them, excusing them, pretending that they don't exist. I think I said it before, Christianity is like judo, right? You take the full weight of all the things that your opponent throws against you, right? You say, yes, indeed, I do deserve that because I did mess up. I did sin against my neighbor. I did sin against God. I did do the things that I was not supposed to do. I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. I did all those things. I am completely guilty. Right? Instead of fighting for our innocence, we say we are completely guilty, and you receive the full weight of whatever the opponent is throwing at you. But then, you say, that's what the Lord did for me, right? That is what Jesus took for me, right? All the unworthiness, all the sin, all the condemnation, that is what Jesus took for me. And so, yes, I deserve it, but that is not me anymore. And you flip that to say Jesus has already taken that, and I instead get the fullness of Jesus' blessing and his hope and his righteousness in my life. Right? That's a judo flip. Right? You take all of that and it only helps the argument even more. The worse I am, you say, yes, I am even worse than you would have thought in the beginning. But guess what? That's precisely why it's so amazing that Jesus died for me. And that's precisely why it's so amazing that I have new life and new hope and new power in my life because of Jesus. Right? That's what it is. And we see, even at the end, he gives us a picture of what this new life is going to be like all the more. In Revelations 22, 1 through 5, try to catch the notes of this restored community, of this flourishing, abundant fruitfulness, and this forever home. John is describing the vision of rest of eternity. This is what it says in 22, 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here we see there is a restored city. Here we see there is abundantly fruitful life. And here we see that they will be there forever, reigning and worshiping God. That's the hope that we get to have, right? And so it's like when you watch Netflix, I don't know if any of y'all do this, one of my bad habits, is you start a series, but you know how Netflix drops everything at the same time. And so sometimes I do this. Like, I'll watch the first episode and the conflict is introduced. And I'm just like, I just want to know how it ends. I just want to know how it ends. And so you go to the last episode and you watch, oh, everything is fine. Everything gets resolved. And so you get to watch, then you get to go through the whole thing with a different sense. You get to enjoy it in a different way, right? You get to, some of y'all know, I go to Wikipedia, I read the summary, what's going to happen? Okay, and then I can enjoy it in a different way, right? And I say this because as horrible and as atrocious as that may sound for Netflix, right? I think that's the kind of perspective we need in our lives. Because if you go through life and you don't know how it's going to end, every episode you're going to be freaking out. You'll be, oh my gosh, is he going to die? Is she going to get with him? What's going to happen? Are they going to get the inheritance? Like, you're going to be freaking out. But if you know what happens at the end, you can enjoy the ride. You're like, oh, this is scary. Oh, I feel the tension. Oh, it is uncertain. But you know what? I have a glimpse. Ooh, but I know how it ends, right? And that's the kind of hope that we have in Jesus. That's the kind of hope that he's giving to the people here in Amos. And that's the kind of hope we need. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in our lives here temporarily, but we know what the last episode is like. Right? We know that's going to be season infinity, right? For the rest of infinity, that's what's going to happen. And we know what that's going to look like. And so that gives us hope for today. That's why the one thing for today is God's promises gives us hope for today. God's promises give us hope for today. How can we respond to God's word today? First thing, one way you can respond is to confess how you've been trying to do all of these things on your own strength. You know, the world applauds self-sufficiency. The world says, you know, self-sufficiency is good, responsibility is good. And again, to a level, responsibility is good. God has given us responsibilities and stewardship. But the reality is that we are just not sufficient to bear the weight even of our own lives on our own shoulders, much less the lives of other people. And when we get into that mindset, what ends up happening is that we end up idolizing ourselves as if us in our broken humanity could figure out everything to life. And so the first thing we see here we can respond is to confess, God, I've been trying to play God in my own life. I've been trying to control everything. I've been trying to accomplish everything. I've been trying to find this and establish this fruitful work. I've been trying to restore these communities. I've been trying to establish this forever home. And God, I've been depending on myself as I do it. And today is a moment to say, God, I don't want to live my life trying to be doing all with all of that on me. Yes, I want to be faithful. Yes, I want to be responsible. But God, I need to confess, you are God, and you are the one who is going to do these things. Second thing is then we actively trust in the Lord for the present and the future. Right? The reality is that even if it's not right now, all of us are going to face times in our lives when we realize we cannot do it. And we all the more need to trust in the Lord. And so today, maybe there's a situation in your family. Maybe there's a situation in your community. Maybe there's a situation at work where you're like, I need to trust you with this, God. You're the one who's going to do this in all eternity. I can trust you to work here even now. And then lastly, how can we respond? We can share this hope to someone who needs it. We can share this hope to someone who needs it. You know, sometimes our neighbors and our coworkers, they are like the people in the zombie movie, frantically trying to live life and trying to find a way. And you can be the agent of peace that is able to say, you know what? There's hope for greater. You don't have to scramble to do all of these things and get all of these things figured out right now. There is hope. There is a God who is not only just, which is what we've seen from Amos 1 through 8, a God who is for justice, who will make sure that the oppressor will get his due, who makes sure that injustice will be met. There is a God who is very just, and there's a God who is very gracious and merciful and generous. And we can share and bring hope to people, bring peace to people who have none in their own lives as we share about him to the people around us. And so with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we close out our time in the Word together by praying and worshiping in song together.